right. Well, let's take our Bibles and look together in Proverbs chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 7 down to verse 19. And speak with you about the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? How is that fear manifest? First of all, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because as we're studying these scriptures, we realize that first and foremost, what we read here about wisdom and righteousness, these are terms throughout the book of Proverbs, that Christ is that wisdom. Christ is that righteousness. And had he not feared his Father in a perfect way, there would be no salvation. The writer to the Hebrews says he was heard in that he feared. So what does that mean? Is this some kind of servile fear? Not wanting to or being afraid of doing something wrong? As sometimes you think of fear. Or does it mean something else? So here in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 7, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, and let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely, in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, as we take up your word again this morning, I pray that you would be pleased by your Spirit to direct our hearts and minds and very beings toward your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him as this word that you have given us. For we know that your Spirit, as the author, has but one purpose, and that is to exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and reveal him in the hearts of those whom Christ paid the debt. I pray that you would not leave us to our own wisdom, for that is nothing but ignorance, but that you would, by your Spirit, through your word, open up once again our eyes and hearts to behold those glorious things, marvelous things, concerning your Son here in your word. And we'll be mindful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In our dear Savior's name, I pray. Amen. So coming back here to verse 7, what is the fear of the Lord? Here it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We've been spending some few weeks now just on the introduction, verses 1 through 6. And I know some are wondering, will we ever move on? Well, it's like any house you build, lay the foundation, We've all seen that. You go by there digging deep, and there's CMDD constantly working, and you're wondering, is there anything that's ever going to be finished on this? Well, the foundation is vital. And then once that foundation is laid, all of a sudden you pass by and look, and there's the whole building up. You think, what happened? Well, most of the time is in that laying of that foundation. And I believe that in Scripture, if we have not had that foundation laid as it should be laid, because Scripture says there's only one foundation that can be laid, and that is Christ Jesus, that we will have missed then what this is all about. So now we get to start building the walls based on that foundation, which is Christ. And again, I remind you that everything we're reading here is primarily, first and foremost, about the Lord Jesus Christ. If I ask the question, what is the fear of the Lord? Where am I going to look for how that fear of the Lord is personified? I know people like character studies, and so they're reading about David, and they're reading about Moses, and they're reading about Joshua, and they're trying to use these as their example. I will tell you, when it says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You stop and think about that word beginning. In the beginning, God, even as John wrote, that in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God in the beginning. Well, the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, notice whose fear it is. It's the fear of the Lord. This is not something that we stir up within ourselves. This is the fear. It's of the Lord because He owns it. Something that's of Him, He owns it. He's the source of it, and He's the director of it. And so there is no other place that we can look for a description of the fear of the Lord than to the Lord Himself. And here it's in capital L-O-R-D, which again is the Godhead. This is Jehovah God. And when Christ came to this earth, He declared plainly that He is the I Am. I've been studying this in the Gospel according to John on Saturday mornings with the preachers in French. We're going through the Gospel of John. This past Saturday, we looked in John 8, where the Lord said, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Mm-hmm. Now, the translators of our authorized version put He in italic, because when you read it, it says, if you do not believe that I am He. But He isn't in the original. It's just, I am. The very same thing that Moses was told by God when he asked, well, if I go before the children of Israel, who should I say has sent me? There in Exodus chapter 3. And the Lord said, tell them I am has sent you. And even with those Pharisees, that religious generation that said they believed in Moses and Abraham, our Lord spoke to them and said, if you believe Moses, if you believe Abraham, then you would believe me. And He said, before Abraham was, what did He say? I am. Grammatically, someone might stop the Lord and say, well, that doesn't, it's not right grammar. It's right doctrine. It's right truth. And so here, when we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is the beginning of knowledge except for Christ being the source? In Him are all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. If there's anything to be known of God, it's revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. Anything about His attributes. Sometimes you'll hear little kids say, I wonder what God is like. Well, when they ask, what do? We take them to the Word. We show them Christ, because He's the visible image of the invisible God. This is why it was said through Moses there when the Ten Commandments were given, the very first commandment is, thou shalt have no graven images before me. Not to take any image or try to create an image of God. Why? Because God reserved that for His Son. And that's who we look to then as that example. God in the flesh. The beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. And all of this throughout the book of Proverbs is going to be important. What we have here in this verse 7 is somewhat of a keynote to all of the teaching of this book that we're studying here. I went through and actually counted that expression, the fear of the Lord. It occurs 13 times in this book of Proverbs. And then when you run it through the entire Old Testament, it's just over and over and over again, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. So if there's to be any knowledge of God, that's the point here. What is the fear of the Lord? It's to reverence the Lord in all of His glory as He's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the word fear is, that awe. I know everybody uses it and they say, awesome. You hear kids, even adults, awesome. If you go back to the origin of that word, in reality, that was reserved for God alone. You never said it of people or someone says, you're awesome. That's where we have to deflect and say, no, I'm nothing. I live and move and have my being in the Lord. He alone is awesome. He alone is wonderful. We use that word too. Oh, that's wonderful. But if you go back to the origin of the word, it refers to God alone. His wonderments. These are words that describe the fear of the Lord. That see in Him all of His glory. That's what it is to fear Him. Now, is there in that also a sense of dread? Maybe the word that sometimes you might use of His holiness and His justice. We know that if we're God's children, that Christ has paid our sin debt there at Calvary, and when His Spirit reveals Christ in us, we're taught to come into His presence boldly. But isn't there a difference between boldness and presumption? To come boldly means to come with that assurance that we are accepted in the beloved because of that shed blood, but we never presume. There's not a familiarity on the part of God's children with God to where we treat Him as you would your next door neighbor or some other person that you know. He's above all. Even Solomon, when he had built that temple and was dedicated in his prayer, he acknowledged that God was too great even to dwell in that temple. It was symbolic, but the God of the universe dwelling in a time and place other than in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true temple. But because He dwelt in Christ as He was even on this earth does not mean that that's only there He was. He continued to sustain the universe by the word of His power. So there is a lot here in this term, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what it is. To know God. The beginning of knowledge. To know God is to know Christ and to see in Him all the glory of God the Father. Even as John said there in John chapter 1 and verse 18, that we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Full. Nobody knows God except through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the beginning of knowledge. And through Him, knowing Him, the fear of the Lord. Secondly, as far as what is the fear of the Lord, then it is to reverence. That's one word that when people ask me, what is it to fear the Lord? Reverence. And there again is a word that is reserved for God alone. Preachers today like to put that title next to their name, Reverend. But to me, the fear of the Lord causes me to immediately say to any that would say that to me, absolutely not. We have to be like those with the apostles that when they saw the power of the Lord through their hands, they came and bowed down to those apostles. And the apostles told them, no, stand up. We're men like you are. We're not to revere men. And to say to somebody, Reverend so-and-so, is a misplaced and dangerous title for any to bear. It's one thing that bothers me a little bit about some of the older writings. There's some I would like to put back on that table there, but they've gone back and revered these men. They put Reverend so-and-so as the author. And to me, no matter how good the content, the fact that you have attributed the contact to somebody that accepts that title, and I'm not sure they would have if they were alive today, but that's how men revere. Men. Now, there's none to be revered but God. The fear of the Lord is reverence for and submission to God as God. And that's how it's the beginning of knowledge. In other words, this fear, this knowing of God, which is by the Spirit of grace in Christ Jesus, it's the foundation and it's the source of anything that we can know concerning God. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, where it says that of God you are in Christ, or who of God was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There's no room for boasting in any one of us. So this one sentence here in verse 7, mark it well, because this is the foundation of all wisdom. Anything that is not founded upon or has its source in the fear of the Lord is not true knowledge. It's not true worship. And what is it that Paul, in writing to the Romans there in Romans 3, said about men in their wickedness? Or even as the second part here of verse 7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't despise their own wisdom and instruction, but they despise him who is wisdom and through whom all knowledge of God flows. That's what it is to be a fool. It's to deny Christ Jesus that glory. And I'll tell you, as Paul wrote there in Romans 3, he said, there is no fear of God in them. And you can attest to that. Listen to how people joke, make light of God. You think there, sometimes you have to stop and think, were you just talking about God that way? How is it that they can talk that way about God? It's because they're blind, they're ignorant. They don't even realize their own rebellion toward the God of Scripture. But I'll tell you, the reason why preachers stand up and do what they do, entertaining people, and get them to laugh. Everything's one big production because there's no fear of God in them. Think about John, when you talk about familiarity, who laid his head upon our Savior's breast when he was on this earth. And yet, when you begin to read there in Revelation chapter 1, when the resurrected, ascended Lord from his throne reveals himself to John there on that Isle of Patmos, what do the scriptures say? When he saw him high and lifted up, just like Isaiah. And Isaiah says, John, the similarity is throughout, wherever one is revealed the fear of the Lord, it says of John that he fell, as it were, as dead at his feet. There's not any of this whoop-de-doo familiarity that we see in religion. There's that reverential fear and submission that is instilled by God's Spirit in the heart. You can't force people to think and believe this way. This is a revelation of the Spirit. Or you can make hypocrites out of people. You get them to be quiet, to sit still. Even with our children, that's not the fear of the Lord. They might be sitting down on the outside, but they're standing up on the inside. That's the trouble with kids. I would say it's the trouble with adults. They act like nothing out there, and as soon as they walk into a building that they call a sanctuary, it's like, shh, okay. But what we're talking about here with the fear of the Lord is a matter of worship. And I will tell you that any that do not have this fear of the Lord described here, because it says it's the beginning of knowledge. How many people have, according to them, a knowledge of God, but no fear of the Lord? Well, the reason is their God is not the God of Scripture. They've been taught a God, little G-O-D, and they have a knowledge of that God. But it's like an idol. You're the one that manipulates. You're the one that determines its direction, not this God. I don't know about you, but my heart was struck with fear of God when He began to show me exactly who He is in all of His holiness and sovereignty. Now when I look at it, I rejoice because I see Him through the mediator. I wouldn't want to face this God apart from the mediator, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither would you. But people make light of it. I was just texting someone this morning that was responding to a couple of the bulletin articles and how it blessed their hearts. And they were talking about how what is written and said is exclusive. You don't hear it preached this way, and it gives God the glory. And talking about what it is to even be in His presence. And the Lord directed me to respond in one of the texts, because most people today, when they're talking about heaven, what are they talking about? They're talking about family, they're talking about being back together again with so-and-so. And Christ is an afterthought. You say, well, why is Christ an afterthought? Because He's never been the forethought. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What causes us to fear the Lord? When I stop and consider what it is to stand before a holy God one day, in the fear of the Lord, it will be looking to my mediator. I'm not going to be saying anything, but in my text I said, if a so-called Saint Peter is at the door, or mama or papa or grandma or somebody else, it ain't heaven. I guarantee you that. Because there's only going to be one focus of attention in glory. And that's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the book of Revelation. Those that sat on that, those thrones, those 24 thrones, they took their crowns at that glory that was given and they cast it at Christ's feet. And I believe that's the way it's going to be throughout eternity. Because He's worthy of reverence. He's worthy of fear. So, when I speak of dread, because some of the old writers, the Puritans, they tried to work that up in people. By the time they got done preaching, their goal was to have it just shaking in your boots. Well, you can have people doing that and still not be the fear of the Lord. This is not some legalistic cowering. When we come together, I thank God we can rejoice in hearing of a God who's been satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, when we speak of Him, we speak with awe. In a way that we don't speak of one another. We speak of Him with reverence. In a way that we don't speak that way with one another. This is a joyous place to come together, and our worship is joyous. It's not, watch out, because if you smile, then God's going to get you, type of fear, no. But it's the reverence, it's knowing who He is. It's when you hear His name, the heart rejoices that to know such a God. But how do I know Him other than that he purposed by his grace through Christ that I know. But you notice here also in this one verse, the fear of the Lord stands in contrast to the natural wisdom of man. You've often heard me say that you can believe that Christ is God. You can believe that he came to this earth and lived a perfect life. You can believe that he died on the cross. You can believe that he rose again. You can believe that he ascended on high and that he's now in heaven. You can believe he's coming again and not believe any more than the devil. Even the devil. What does James write there? He said, even the devils believe and tremble. There's a trembling before this God. Even when Christ was on the earth, when he went into the synagogue there in Mark chapter 1, I find it interesting that those gathered didn't even realize there was a demon-possessed man among them, because he was probably one of them. He looked just like the rest of them, all dressed up in their, at that time, Saturday go-to-meeting clothes. We talk about Sunday go-to-meeting. But there he was. And suddenly when Christ walked in, he cried out. The devils cried out and said, thou Holy One, have you come to destroy us? That's that fear. But were they the Lord's now? But they know. The demons even see him for who he is and tremble. And yet, that's not it. There's a lot of natural wisdom that men have about God, and yet are still in darkness and condemned. Notice here the contrast in verse 7. It speaks of the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge. That's in Christ. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And again, since Christ is that wisdom, since he is that knowledge, since he's the source of all knowledge, the beginning of all knowledge, fools despise Christ and instruction concerning him. You can be a preacher. You can even lead so-called Bible studies, and you can teach it in such a way as when you're done, everybody's feeling good about you. I've sat through some of those. There's no mention of Christ. It's just, what do we find here, just like people going through Proverbs, that we can take with us and apply? What's the lesson here for us? You can talk all day long and never get anybody upset. But begin to instruct, because that's what this instruction is. Taking this word and pointing sinners to Christ and declaring him in all of his glory. And that's where you begin to see the wheels coming off of the track. People get upset because it exposes the fools. What did Paul say concerning the preaching of the cross there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? To those that perish, foolishness. How do you expose fools in a group of people that are gathered for a Bible study? I'll tell you how you do it, because I've been in those situations. I've been invited to speak in different situations. And when you show up and make your one focus the glory of Christ and his sovereignty and his right to save whom he will, and that in his death it wasn't for everybody, but it was for those that the Father had given him. As you begin to go down point by point, that's where you begin to get people upset. Why? Because you expose their idols. You don't, but all of a sudden they do. Because that Christ that you're declaring unto them stands in contrast to the one that they were taught. You say, well, how did they hear Christ? They heard it through a man. They heard it through their preacher. But they didn't hear it right. Especially if that preacher's telling them, it's up to you. See, men in their depravity, and let me just rephrase that. We in our depravity, we have this rebellious heart, prideful, that we love power. And we love decision. We love determination. We want to be the one in charge. That's what the fall is all about. turning a deaf ear to what God says and saying, I'm going to forge my own way. That's what Adam did. Eve. And that's, in that, all of the curse of that sin has been marked upon everyone that comes from Adam. And so, as you declare a Christ who has all the glory, and that He is the glory of His Father, and that's what worship is, to glorify the Father through Him. Even Christ said that. Any that do not honor the Son do not honor the Father. You think about the vain worship in Christendom today. Oh, they're talking about a Jesus. They're talking about a God. But to deter from Christ any glory and honor at all, even to say that He's done all He can do, but now the rest is up to you. Somehow attributing any part of this salvation or worship to man's will is to be a fool. And it is to despise. You see that word there, verse 7, how strong it is? It's not just that men are ignorant concerning Christ, because they have the same Bible as we do. The problem is they're willfully ignorant, which is nothing more than rebellion. A despising of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, fools. Who despises the Lord Jesus Christ? Fools. And it says the fear of the Lord, what we see here, stands in contrast to that natural wisdom of men. I know that as I look back on my life and my upbringing and my training, I studied this Bible back and forth for years. Probably up, I know, from the time I was 5 years old when I first wanted to have a Bible like my dad had and started reading it all the way up through college and graduate school and on out into what they call the mission field. There's nobody that studied this word more than I did. And yet, no knowledge of God. No knowledge of Christ. That's where, when the Lord was pleased to bring me low, I realized that everything I knew was nothing but natural wisdom. And it was indeed a despising of Christ. Just the fact that I could read it and not see Him. Now, I was taught from here, parts of Scripture, you can see Christ, etc. But you want to get people upset? Tell them it's all about Him. That's not just part about it. It's all about Him. I've had people after I finished preaching through the book of Ruth say to me, well, you didn't even mention anything about Ruth's character. Well, what is there to mention? She was nothing but a lowly sinner that God purposed to deliver by His grace and bring to Boaz. It's all about Boaz as a type of Christ. It's all about the kinsman redeemer. The Lord's convinced me of that even in the parables. We talk about the lost sheep. Don't feature the lost sheep. Feature the seeking Savior. And then read it from that perspective. It's not about the lost coin. It's about the one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. Read it from that perspective. And suddenly now, it changes everything. That's why we're doing this with Proverbs. If you're like me, we were of that number for so long where we were taught, read a Proverbs a day and you'll keep the devil away. And so, yeah, I need my dose of Proverbs today because this world's pretty tough on me, and so I need some wisdom. It's all me, my, and I. But now, go back and read Proverbs from the way that we're studying right now. The fear of the Lord, where are we going to look? To Christ. Begin with wisdom, where we're going to look to Christ. And it says specifically, a fool despises that wisdom and instruction. When we point sinners to Christ, and you find somebody getting upset and thinking, no, but man's got his part too, like they like to tell you, well, you're not preaching the responsibility of man. Well, first of all, responsibility, the word itself doesn't even, you can't find the scripture. It's not You think about the word responsible, able to respond. There's none of us that's able to respond. But if you want to know what the place of a sinner is in light of this instruction that we read here, is to what? 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Period. Shut my mouth. People ought to talk today about dropping the mic. The word, the final word is let he that glorieth, if you think you know anything of God, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. That's how I know somebody's been taught of God. Because you can't naturally give him all the glory. You can give him some of it. But our condemnation is in thinking that somehow we have something to do with how the Lord determines our way and our path. Nothing could be further from us. No, nothing could be more foolish, to use that term here. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I can't tell you how many times where people have gotten their back up against me and I've just had to stop and say, you know, your fight is not with me. It's with the Lord. And that's a sad thing. Unless the Lord changes your heart, you will go into eternity, eternal condemnation under that rebellion. And as I've told you before, I believe that's the sense of the weeping and gnashing of teeth the scriptures talk about in hell. It's not people in remorse thinking, I just wish I had made my decision before or seen it otherwise because now I got to spend eternity in hell. That's not what it is. In scripture, when you read about gnashing of teeth, it's always in the sense of anger. When they came against Stephen there and stoned him, they came and gnashed on him with their teeth. What do you suppose hell is? It is the open forum forever of people just breathing out their wrath and anger toward this God because there's no fear of the Lord. Even in hell, there's no fear of the Lord. Like we've seen on the news, these that vent, they're looking up and yelling as a result of the election. Just yelling. That's just a small picture of man's rebellion. Who is it that puts up and puts down? It's the Lord. And so it's a despising of this Lord. And I'm not afraid to tell people that when they start getting upset about this and that, I say, who is it that ordains all things? We even need to be reminded of that. It's the fools despise the wisdom of the Lord. Well, we read from verse 7 down to verse 19, but we spent the time just defining again, laying that foundation of what is the fear of the Lord. I'll tell you, it's not natural with us. It's got to be the Lord himself revealing Christ in us. And it stands opposed to all of man's natural wisdom. And that's what we're going to look at next time. Come back to this here scripture in verse 8. How does the fear of the Lord instill wisdom? I pray that the Lord will bless us as we move forward in our study. All right.